Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. And then they came to Jerusalem. Jesus entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were selling and buying in the temple courts. He turned over tables of the money changers and their chairs of those selling doves. He would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And then he began to teach them and said, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have turned it into a den of robbers. Then the chief priests and the experts in the law heard it and considered how they might could assassinate him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed by his teaching. Then came evening, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Lord, in the next few moments, speak to our hearts. Help us to grasp your word. Help us, Lord, to make sacred spaces in our lives. God, we love you and need you today. Speak boldly to me, to us, to people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Mount of Olives is where Jesus is staying. And there's between the Mount of Olives and Temple Mount, there's the Kidron Valley. And Kidron means dark, black. And it was called that because during Passion Week or Passover Week, the blood running down the mountain from the sacrificial offerings would color the blood. The whole valley would be colored by the blood. I think that's significant because every day of Jesus' life, he's walking through the valley of blood because he's about to be the sacrifice. He's about to be our liberation, our victory. And he knows that. He knows that. It's amazing. The Mount of Olives, where he's staying, has a purpose in the plan of God. It was on the Mount of Olives, just a little below that, that the heifer, the sprinkling of the blood would happen for the heifer that would eventually be the sacrifice. I think it's interesting because I believe that's why Jesus' blood turned, Jesus' sweat turned into blood as he was praying, because it's a symbolic gesture of the sacrifice that was to come. Listen, the details in Scripture mean something. Mean something. And God is amazing. Come to the Temple Mount. This is a place Jesus cleanses. He cleanses it. This is where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. It's on that mountain where they built the temple that God visited Abraham with a lamb caught in the thicket that saved his son Isaac. One of my trips to Israel, I had a chance to ask the rabbi, and he gave a little talk on Isaac's sacrifice, and I raised my hand. So how old was Isaac? So in the Jewish community, they think Isaac was 37 years old. Well, that gives me a whole new context to the sacrifice, because I thought he was just a little guy, a teenager, whom the father could overpower. But he's a man. I think he's kind of the same age as Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Jesus. So here is the beginning. And David becomes king and he wants to build a temple. And God says no to David. In 1 Chronicles 22, verses 7 through 10, listen, David said to Solomon, my son, I really wanted to build the temple to honor the Lord my God. But the Lord said unto me, you have spilled a great deal of blood and fought many battles. You must not build a temple to honor me, for I have spilled a great deal of blood on the ground before me. Look, you will have a son who will be a peaceful man. I will give him rest from all of his enemies on every side. Indeed, Solomon will be his name. And I will give Israel peace and quiet during his reign. And he will build a temple to honor me. He will become my son, and I will become his father. And I will grant to his dynasty permanent rule over Israel. See, I believe that God wasn't just talking about Solomon. He's talking about Jesus, who was going to have a reign of peace over the children of Israel, or the children of God, or the kingdom of God. Everything points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Solomon builds a temple. It takes him 7 years. 7 years. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, here it is. Listen. And when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the Lord's splendor filled the temple. Hallelujah! Another translation says the Lord's glory filled the temple. We call that the Shekinah glory of God, that his glory invades our space. The temple place was meant for men and women to have an encounter with God. With God. And when they dedicated, it happened. Well, you know what happened. History tells us the children of Israel drifted further and further and further away from God. Their hearts wandered in a place. Matter of fact, one of the prophets calls them harlots for the way they treated God. They picked up other religion. And what God said was going to happen in Deuteronomy chapter 28, part of the curses of abandoning God, was that they would be move to a foreign land. And in that process, the Babylonians destroyed the temple, the place that was sacred, the place where men and women would meet God. After the end of 70 years, they come back, and Ezra and Zerubbabel rebuild the temple. It is an amazing thing. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, many of the priests and the Levites and the leaders, older people who had seen with their own eyes the former temple while it was still established, were weeping loudly. You would think they would be happy. You would think that the temple being rebuilt would make them happy, but this is what happened. They remembered the glory of Solomon's temple, and what they had built was in no comparison. And their hearts were discouraged, even though they had a. There's a good lesson in there for us. God may move differently for me and for you. And we need to cherish the move of God in every generation. It may not be what you had, but it is what they have. Celebrate it. And the prophet has to get on to them a little bit. Because they're remembering the past more than they are celebrating the present. There's a good lesson in there for us. We need to learn to celebrate what God is doing today. And if you can't see what God is doing today in the world, you need a new sacred space where God can visit you. Huh? So they rebuilt the temple, and then Antiochus comes along. And he destroys it again, about 160, 170. And then Herod would rebuild it for the nation of Israel. And the reason Herod did that is to make peace with Israel so he could have peace in the land and tax them. It wasn't for spiritual reasons. It was for governmental peace. So he built this elaborate temple. And even in Jesus' day, that temple was still under construction. Matter of fact, I read the other day that the temple would not be completed, Herod's temple would not be completed till about 60 AD. Well, if you know anything about history, the whole temple was destroyed again in 70 AD. And it laid waste. You see, God wanted a sacred space. And during Jesus' time, the markets, that were established in the temple space was under the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin. In the beginning, the market was over on Mount Olives. That's where they would sell the doves and all this. But the priest and the people, the religious leaders, didn't like them getting all the money. So they said, well, why don't we just put it in the court of the Gentiles? And there were two things going on there, a temple tax. Every Israelite had to pay a temple tax, a shekel. And to do that, the priest set up money exchange. How many of you have ever been in a foreign land? If you've ever been in a foreign land that uses different currency than America, you know you can step off the plane, walk over to the counter, and exchange your dollars for whatever currency works in the community that you're going in. And most of the time, I'm not saying all the time, but most of the time, you got to be very careful when you're exchanging money because they can put it to their favor. I'll put it that way. And that's exactly what's happening in the temple. They're exchanging money because, you know, in the temple, you can't take a regular Roman coin. It has to be exchanged to a holy coin that God would represent of the holy work of God. And to do that, they would make it into their favor and not. Not only that, they're selling doves and other little sacrifices and animals and. It was not what God intended. And here we see in this verse of Scripture the only act of violence from Jesus. He turns over, he kicks them all out. He doesn't allow them to pass through anymore. It's the court of the Gentiles that they set this up. Do you see what they're doing? Not only are they disrespecting God's place, but they're disrespecting God's heart for the world. For the world. In Jeremiah, I'm just going to read one verse here. 26, verse 8. Jeremiah had just finished preaching in the temple, and they said, and listen to what it says in verse 8. Jeremiah had just barely finished saying all the Lord had commanded him to say to all the people, and all the people, and all at once, some of the priests, the prophets, and people grabbed him out and shouted, "You deserve to die." Does that sound familiar? It's what they would do for Jesus. They plotted to assassinate him. Because he was invading their prophet, their management of what? Malachi chapter 2, it says this in verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." But you say, "How have we wearied him?" Because you say, "Everyone who does evil is good in the Lord's opinion, and he delights in them." Now think about that for a moment. How many know there's some evil in the world? I mean, you know, there's some people that do evil in the world, and God is not delighted with them. Where is the God of justice? Verse 1, "I'm about to send my messenger who will clear the way before me. Indeed, the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you long for is certainly coming, says the Lord who will rules over all." And that's what Jesus did. He came in. This court of Gentiles was turned into a marketplace. An act of racism in the midst of the sacred place. You see, Mark is writing his gospel to the Romans, and the Jewish people had turned the place of the Gentiles into just a marketplace. God intended it to be a place where the Gentiles could meet him. God makes a space for the world. For the world. Even in his, you see, the temple was to be for all nations. Isaiah 56, verse 7, of which Mark quotes, listen, I will bring them to my holy mountain. I will make them happy in the temple where my people pray to me. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my temple will be known as a temple where all nations may pray. Glory to God. The temple was to be a sacred place. But the Jewish people had taken that sacred space and made it common. I hope there's some sacred space in your life. That's what church is all about. Making a sacred space where God can speak to you and work. That's what your prayer time is about, where you make a sacred space in your day for God. That's why reading the Word is so important. It's making a sacred space. Sacred space. Matter of fact, there are three sacred things, spaces, places, opportunities that God has that we believe as Christians, as followers of the Lord. And worship is one of those sacred places. The temple in the Old Testament was a sacred place, and they turned it into something common. The exchange of money, the selling of stuff. And it ceased to be a meeting place with God. And Jesus didn't like that. And we know God can redeem sacred spaces. Sacred spaces. We have a sacred space when we meet Jesus. Amen? That's why he came, so that our relationship with him, with God, would be restored. So that somehow the world in which we live would be more like Jesus. Because of our encounter with him. Praise God. It's the place of the new covenant. The other thing that's sacred is humanity. Humanity is sacred in the eyes of God. Now, I know what the world wants to do. The world wants to negate humanity and divide it up into all kinds of groups. I was reading the other day, there's a couple things that you should be aware of. The world would like to divide us up into cultures. And do you know there are over 5,000 cultures in the world today? 5,000 cultures. The world likes to divide us up into all kinds of things because, you know, it's the way that they can revival cultures against each other and so on and so forth. And some cultures are fighting each other. And then there are... I asked somebody this a minute ago, and I think it's an interesting question because in our world, we think there's a whole lot more than there really are because of what's been talked about. How many races are there? How many races are there? There's four. There's the Caucasian, there's the Black, and there's the Asian, and then there's the unique people group in Australia, the Aborigines, equal. And you know what determines? You know what determines those different races? The structure of their head, their skull structure. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought it was skin color. I thought it was all kinds of things that the world would like to reduce us to, and external things. But God makes humanity sacred. That's why you and I as believers in the Lord should be against social injustice. Now, I don't want to really call it social injustice because it really isn't about social injustice. It's about injustice of all kinds. We're against it. Why? Because humanity is sacred in the eyes of God. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God, there's not four, there's not 5,000, there's one. Matter of fact, scientifically, we're all Homo sapiens. It doesn't matter your skin color, your skeletal structure. It doesn't matter any of that. No, scientifically, we're one. That's because we have one Father. We all go back to God's creation in the garden, Adam. We have one Father in heaven who thinks you are sacred. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, this is what we know. Jesus said it in Matthew 24. For nation will rise up in arms against nation, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. What's he talking about? He's talking about the coming of Jesus. I think it's interesting there that he talks about nations against nations. That Greek word there is ethnos, of which we get ethnicities from. So it's races rising up against races is a sign that he's about to come. And you and I need to understand that all people are sacred in the sight of God. You and I ought to stand for those who are mistreated. That's why we are against the slave trade of human sexuality that's rampant in our world today. That's why we're against injustice of all kind, because it's sacred. Humanity is sacred. The other thing that God considers sacred is marriage. Marriage is sacred in the plan of God. It's designed by God for a special thing. There are four types of love in Scripture. You ready? Four types of love. Agape, philia, which is brotherly love. Agape is godly love. Sturgo, which is protective love, and the last one, eros, which is romantic love. All four of those loves are worked out in marriage. In marriage. They are live in marriage. And there are people who will say to us, I don't understand you Christians. You get so upset about all the sexual stuff going on in the world. Because when you take sex out of marriage, it ceases to be sacred. It becomes common, like another appetite of sitting down at the dinner table and eating chicken or french fries or eat your peas. And you know, sex is designed to be holy and sacred in the eyes of God. That's why he confines it into the sacred space of marriage. We've got to understand that. It's a sacred place. That's why we understand that sexual perversion takes what God intended to be holy and sacred and moves it into the area of just a mere appetite. No. God said this, the two shall become one flesh. And that one flesh is the sacred ground. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that the marriage bed is undefiled. It's a sacred place. And it is holy ground for God. You see, in Jesus' day, they made that temple a place of robbers. And I wonder if somehow we haven't robbed people because we haven't kept things sacred that God designed to be sacred. We've robbed marriage of its integrity, of its sacredness, when we reduce to a contract instead of a covenant. God help us. When we reduce church, we just got to go. No, this is a sacred place. Amen. This is a place where I encounter God in a holy way. Yes. And the truth of the matter is, when I treat people sacredly, God is honored. And when I honor the sacred places, God honors me. Yes. Yes. God honors me. God honors us. So when I honor my wife in the sacred place of marriage, God honors me. When I honor worship and my obligations in worship to God, He honors me. When you treat those things that are holy as holy and sacred, something's... Here's what happens in a society that gets estranged from God. You ready? Their sacred places become smaller and smaller and smaller. Marriage no longer sacred. Different diversities no longer sacred. Church, if we get to it, it's no longer sacred. Can I tell you, in the midst of revival, God expands the sacred place. And if you read stories of revival, Charles Finney walked into a factory and people repented because the factory became sacred because of the people of God full of the Holy Spirit. You see, what happens in the midst of revival, it's not that the church becomes more sacred, it's that the sacred expands into the world. Do it again, God. Amen. Stand with me, would you? God, take the sacred places and make them big in our lives, Lord. God, make my worship sacred again, Lord. Make my marriage sacred again, Lord. Make my dealings with others sacred in the sight of God. Lord, help me to fight injustice wherever I find it and see it. Help, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, the sacred places. Get big in my life, Lord. Get big in my life, Lord. Oh, Jesus, teach me. Teach me, Lord. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians, I found this scripture this morning in my devotion. I'm going to read it to you right now. Stay alert. Stand firm in the faith. Show courage. Be strong. And everything you do should be done in love. Love is that sign of a sacred space, because it represents God. In the temple, we meet a love. Amen? In the sacred place of worship, we meet a love. In marriage, we meet, we understand, we get to embrace love. To the stranger, we get to take care of their woundedness. And we become good neighbors. Help us, Lord. Amen. Oh, God, make this place, make my heart, make my world sacred, Lord. Expand the sacredness through my life. Oh, God, help me. This is what I know. On that day, Jesus stood up for the sacred place. And He's been standing up for the sacred places. His whole ministry, His whole life. He stood up for those who had no place. The Samaritan woman by the well. Remember, she came by herself to the well. She wasn't a wanted person, but Jesus said, I must needs, the King James says, go through Samaria. Because there was a soul estranged from God, outside of the sacred, and He rescued that day. Aren't you glad He rescued you? Oh, God, we bless You and praise You. Oh, God, send revival again, Lord. Send revival. Work in our hearts and our lives, I pray, in the name of Jesus, Lord.
Holy, holy, holy.
Help us to honor You in every way, Lord.
Lord God,
You are holy. Holy in this place. Oh, God.
Merciful and mighty. sing holy, holy,
holy.
Though the darkness, though the darkness hide, though the eye, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. We sing holy, 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 Lord God, oh my. All thy works, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky.
Pray this prayer after me. Would you do this? Dear Lord Jesus, recapture the sacred places of my heart. God, I ask you to help me make worship more sacred. Help me, Lord, to make the people around me special through loving them. Help me, Lord, to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you to come run me down. If you've rededicated your heart to the Lord this morning, I ask you to come speak to me or Brother Steve in the back. Brother Steve, would you raise your hand back there? I want you to just go speak to him. We have a little thing. We give you, help you on your journey to reconnect to the sacred places of your life. Amen. Thank you for being here. I hope you have a wonderful week. Live in the Spirit, grow in truth, and love one another.